You know, there's a great prophet back in the Old Testament, more of an evangelist than anything, Isaiah. He made this statement in Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." The well of salvation is available to all. If you are thirsting today, come to Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You do not have to live on in that bondage. You can overcome it.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the epistle of 2 Peter in the second chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. We are in a series. We've been looking at every word of this book here. And, you know, one thing about preaching through the Bible verse by verse is you get the whole counsel of God, number one, and you can't bypass anything. You got to take it as it comes here. And we have a passage here that is a strong passage. In fact, Peter here is dealing with deceit. He's dealing with apostates. He hinted that it can even come from within a flock. He had mentioned earlier on, while these feast with you, and he's writing to folks who are part of a local church here. And so these are people that boldly speak against God-ordained oversight, something that angels don't even dare do. And in the process, Peter said, they beguile unstable souls. They take down people with them. And so here's Peter now, and he's given a no-holds-barred attack on these wolves in sheepskin clothing, and he's going to now finish up with some strong words, no less. But he's kind of generically, from this point on, I think, talking about false teachers in general or false prophets in general. And I believe there's a plethora of them on the internet. They're on television. They're in pulpits, no less. And Peter has some very strong words to say about them. We pick it up here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 17, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise him liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Our theme today has really been being unshackled and released from bondage, and the songs that we've been singing, Set Free, and so on and so forth. And it's taken from the last part of verse number 19. Peter says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." That's quite a thought. We're going to be talking about it today as we talk about how to overcome being overcome. How to overcome being overcome. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless it in a special way. We pray that you would use it, speak to our hearts, show us where we stand with these spiritually. And Father, give us also discernment at this hour, in these last days, to not be overcome, but to overcome evil with good. We pray now and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of verses in the Bible, friends, that are shocking, but this is one of them, and I want you to look at it very carefully. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, I want you to eyeball that real good. It tells us Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that word transformed means disguised as. It means he masquerades. He comes across as an angel of light. Goes on. Therefore, it is no great thing. Notice if his ministers also be transformed or disguised as the ministers of righteousness. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. That says Satan has ministers. You're right. He does have his own ministers. Isn't that shocking? You know, I've received some emails from some of you or some texts from some of you with links since I've been talking about this passage here of apostasy. And some of those links contain, video of ministers who are standing in pulpits and they're talking about issues very relative to the Bible, very relative to morals, things like abortion and sodomy and so on and so forth. But they're adamantly in the wrong corner with their position on that and misleading their flocks and teaching their flocks something contrary totally to the Bible. And I'd like to stand here to tell you today that everyone who preaches Christ is the real deal, but there are more false prophets than there are real. And that is sad. You know, we have dozens of people sitting here today from Africa. God bless you. I thank God for you. You've come over here to start a new life. But you will back up what I'm talking about when I say over there, there's prophets everywhere. Prophets everywhere. They are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. And of course, we have them here stateside. We have them here worldwide and in various ways. And the point is this. The devil doesn't play fair. Just never underestimate how deceitful the devil really is. And in this verse above me here, you find out that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing or no shock if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That verse goes on and says, whose end should be according to their works. The devil specializes in deceit. And this is a verse that is dripping in deceit. And you might hear that and you might say, well, Pastor, you're judging. You're being unloving. You're not being very kind. Well, take the counsel then of the Apostle John. In 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, folks, this is John, the apostle. Remember, kind, loving, tender-hearted, leaning against Jesus, the beloved disciple John. He tells us here, believe not every spirit, but test them. Put them to the Bible test. And you say, well, why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And John has some harsh words about that. And Peter has some harsh words about that. And he tells us, first of all, of their dark reservation here in our text. 2 Peter 2, notice with me, if you would, verse 10. Speaking of these apostates, he says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, he says, first of all, in his description, these are wells without water. Think about that. A well without water. We're talking about the Middle East here, where this is being written, and water was a precious commodity in the Middle East in that time. You didn't kid about that. You needed water. It was a source of life. You know, I gave an illustration here this last week in a message about some people who perished in the Sahara Desert and some people who perished in Death Valley because they did not have something as simple as water, something we take for granted. Well, Peter points at these apostates and he says, they're wells without water. They're like a mirage out in the desert. You think it's real. You run up to it and you get there. But it's just a mirage in the hot desert sand. And so here's these false prophets and they appear to have something refreshing to offer. Come get this water. But you get up close and it's spiritual barrenness. Spiritual barrenness. No substance. You know, a lot of entertainment, a lot of noise, but nothing to it. And to make matters worse, these false prophets, as Peter refers to them here, they are not reputable as far as education goes normally. They have no ordination normally, and they're operating beyond legitimate biblical or theological accountability, but they consider themselves authorities. They consider themselves prophets, and they treat God's ordained method of the true New Testament church, the local church, they treat it with contempt. They discard it. They have disdain for it. They're ignorant of it. Here's the pillar and ground of the truth, according to the Bible, according to God's word. But there are always those folks like this, and they want something different. They want something different, something new, something extra biblical. And it's kind of like Israel of old, looking for something new and something more exciting. And we find, thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 6, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. No, they're always intrigued with something else, something new. And so the Bible tells us they go for these false prophets. These false prophets are like wells without water, according to verse 17. But also Peter met, he goes on, he says, they're clouds that are carried with a tempest. Now, Peter knew something about clouds that were swirling around and carried with a tempest there. Peter fished the Sea of Galilee, and Peter saw some real storms come in, some violent storms. He saw some clouds, he saw some tempests, and he saw the power of them and the destruction that they could cause. So it is with these false prophets and these false teachers. They can do a lot of destruction. Let me just say that false teachers leave a path of destruction like a tornado. And it's powerful, but it's a wrong kind of power. And then he goes on in verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds, notice, that are carried with a tempest. These false prophets are carried about wherever the wind takes them. And they go with the flow. They want people to have it their way. Remember Burger King years ago, have it your way? You know, there's a lot of Burger King religion out there that says whatever you want, you just have it your way. I'm thinking of a pastor right now who sent out a survey to the church folks and said, you know, I'll preach whatever you want me to preach. Just let me know what you want me to preach. And I thought to myself, that's not how New Testament Christianity works. We preach what the Holy Spirit leads us to preach, what God wants said here, and not what you want to hear. You know, but it's always been that way. Even in the days of Isaiah, God says, which say to the prophets or preachers, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Give us some syrupy deception here. Prophesy unto us smooth things. And we have these prophets, these false prophets, especially in these last days, preaching a lot of smooth stuff. They have a larger platform now. They have social media. They have the worldwide internet. And it's part of the last days, friend. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, folks, let me just stop here. This is sound doctrine. But we live in a day and age when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves these false prophets having itching ears. It goes on and it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What's the truth? The Bible. And shall be turned unto fables. And we live in that day and age. A day and age when folks do not want to follow Bible truth, follow the Lord. And so they come up with their hybrid theology, some kind of flowery rhetoric. And we read this in Jeremiah 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You know, the bottom line that with a false prophet is they come up with a lot of their own theology. They come up with man-made tradition. They teach and they preach a prosperity gospel, kind of a name it and claim it kind of a gospel. And you've heard them out there. Well, the Bible has this to say. They're men of destructive or corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. Here's these false prophets, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They do not have Bible truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. That's these health and wealth of false prophets, these name it and claim it guys here, these self-help guys, these guys who say, lift yourselves up by the bootstraps. And they preach this better you and a lot of inward stuff. But you don't hear a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ when you're listening to a false prophet. You know, Paul had this to say in Colossians 2:8. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, notice, and not after Christ. They don't preach much about Christ. I've listened to these guys at length. I seldom hear them mention Christ. I seldom hear them mention Bible. But they spoil people through philosophy and tradition and vain deceit and all these kind of things. You know, the man of God is going to emphasize God's holiness. The man of God is going to emphasize man's sinfulness and the desperate condition that we're in and how much we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the false prophets, they prefer a watered-down message that appeals to the carnal appetite of their listener. A true man of God is going to continually stress the need to be born again and talk about being saved, like Christ talked about and Paul talked about, how to escape the wrath to come. You know, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul speaks to a young preacher and he says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not with words to no profit," notice, "but to the subverting of the hearer." The conversion of the hearer, the listener who needs Christ, who needs to be born again, who needs to be saved, not to strive about with all this garbly gook over here, but with words that subvert the hearer. And you will hear from this pulpit a continual plea to come to Christ, to be born again. But you will seldom hear that from a false prophet. And so we find here at the end of verse number 17, Peter says, "To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." He's talking about these wells without water, these clouds and the tempest. And he says this mist of darkness is reserved for them. They have a dark reservation. You say, what's Peter talking about there? Well, Peter's not mincing any words here. He's talking about hell. He's talking about the fire that's in their future. In fact, Jesus said it over in Matthew 8. He said, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer what? Darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This mist of darkness is the future of the false prophet. And Christ talked about them being cast into this outer darkness and there being this weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's something about darkness, friend. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's a darkness that you can just feel. You know, in the hour before this one, we were talking about Abraham. Genesis 15 says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." We find here these false prophets have this reservation. It's a dark reservation. And we read here, Peter says at the end of verse 17, "To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." That is their end. It's a horrible end. They have a dark reservation. But secondly, we see these deceiving reprobates who are misleading and duping people and enticing people in the wrong direction, described in verse 18. Peter says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who lived an area," from one group to the other. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But first of all, notice their great swelling words. Many of them are flamboyant. Many of them have great rhetoric. They dazzle their listeners and they have these great swelling words. But in reality, if you listen to them and you know the Bible, you know they have nothing to say. You listen to them and there's no substance. There's no Bible truth. There's just what the Bible calls, Paul called, vain janglings. It's just vain janglings. The vulnerable will gobble up this stuff. And it's high-sounding nonsense. It's as smooth as sugary yogurt. And it's blowing verbal bubbles, basically. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. It's just words. It's just words. You know, remember when Job was really going through the trial, going through the valley, and his so-called three friends show up and they just rail on him, go on and talk about how he's in sin and he's wrong. And they just wax eloquent in their arguments here. And they're convinced they're giving Job the mind of God, but they were so wrong. And finally, God has enough and God speaks up. And remember what he said? God said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" You know, there's a lot of words that can be without knowledge. They can be without truth. They can be without substance. Empty. In fact, we find here the word in verse number 18, vanity. And that word there, vanity in the Greek, it means futile. It means worthless. And here's these false prophets. Their words are clothed in eloquence, but they are worthless. You know that words are the weapons of an apostate. The weapons of an apostate. They appeal to the vulnerable side of people's spiritual emptiness. People are spiritually empty out there. You work amongst them. You live amongst them. You're related to them. You know, growing up, I heard a lot of religious talk. And I tried to wrap my mind around it, but it was like, huh? What are they talking about here? I cannot tell you how refreshing it was for me that day when I heard a man of God preach plain Bible. But here you have these false prophets, and their words are vanity. And notice these words in verse number 18. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure. What's it mean to allure somebody? Well, again, they take in the simple. They take in the vulnerable, the gullible, the undiscerning, and sometimes the disgruntled. You have some disgruntled, carnal people. You know, in Jeremiah 5, it says, the prophets prophesy falsely. God says, and my people love to have it so. There are always those who want that kind of a message. Now, in verse number 18, I want to show you something that I think you'll find interesting here. I want you to follow me carefully. Let's read the whole verse again. It says, for when they, false prophets, speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the flesh, or through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Notice this expression. Those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. Two types of people here. And really, Peter's saying from this kind of person to that kind of person. But first of all, who are those that were clean escaped? Interesting Greek study here. Those that were clean escape. These are folks that might have been okay without the false prophet. They might have found the truth. They might have come to Christ. They might have made it if they were not tripped up. You know, there are always those folks out there. There are always men and women and people who are trying to better themselves. There are people who are making moral resolutions. You know, folks like this. And people trying to fill a need, as it were. And, you know, they're like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was not saved. But he comes running to Christ and he says, Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ lays out some things for him. The guy, full of self-righteousness, says, I've observed all of that all my life. And Christ pierces his heart and he says, go sell everything, give it to your neighbor. Well, he knew the man was breaking the 10th commandment. He was covetous. He was really breaking all of them. But the bottom line is, here's a fellow who really was asking questions at the very least and seeking truth. We call these folks a seeker. We call them those who are looking for truth. Peter refers to them as those that were clean escape, or really they have a spiritual tendency. They are looking for something. They're seeking relief from their guilt. They're seeking relief from the anxiety they're living. They're dissatisfied with their lifestyle, and they're trying to find an escape. There are people out there like that. Now, he compares them to those living in error. Notice at the end of verse 18, he says, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. That's just normal people. That's just unregenerated sinners. That's most of humanity. They're not seeking. They don't really care. But the seeker is vulnerable to the false prophet. I mentioned some ladies we have in this church. I think there's three of them. And they all have the same mother. And it was their mother who went on a spiritual pilgrimage years ago, seeking to find the truth, and ended up bouncing from cult to cult and false prophet to false prophet. You know, that was me after God got my attention. I wasn't saved yet. I was lost. But I was searching. I was asking questions. And I'm telling you, looking back, I was asking in the wrong places. I was vulnerable. I was vulnerable. You know, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking to false prophets. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye or allow ye them that are entering to go in. Can you picture this? Here's the Pharisees. These are the clergymen, the religious leaders who thought they had the answers. And Christ is so blunt as to say, you're lost. You're on the road to hell. You've shut up the kingdom against yourself, but you didn't stop there. He said, for neither go in ye yourselves, neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. These are folks that might have found the way, that were clean escaped from error and really on a path to find God. But no, they get tripped up by a false prophet. They allure through the flesh, it mentions here. These vulnerable seekers suddenly find themselves listening to some false prophet who's promising to them some worldly blessing, some freedom and victory. when they themselves are the slaves of corruption. That's what Peter's saying here. And their empty guarantees include some kind of liberation, some kind of freedom, some kind of purpose. You can have this purpose here. You can have this peace. You can have this happiness. And they use all this bait and they use all these hooks and they bring in all these people, and these false prophets are totally void of any true Holy Spirit power themselves. And so that's why they bring in all this other, this visual stimuli, this entertainment, the band, the show, and they try and stir up the flesh because they don't have the real thing. We see the dark reservation. We see the deceiving reprobates. And then finally, the flip side of this is what I call the delivering redemption. Now, we find there's a resolution to all this. There's a release. There's a rescue. And Peter hints at it in verse number 19. While they, the false prophet, promise them, the vulnerable, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Notice, first of all, the false prophet here makes a shallow, hollow promise of liberty. Oh, there's liberty in this life. There's freedom in this life. You know that false teachers love to flaunt their freedom and their liberty. In fact, in their theology, you don't have to be so holy. That's legalism. You don't need that stuff. Well, here's what Paul had to say. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's talking about this so-called liberty, this so-called grace, this watered down grace that causes this professing Christian to say, well, I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I can drink anything. I can say anything. There's liberty in Christ. And Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he adds, how shall we who are saved, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Friend, there is a lot of cheap grace floating around today. A lot of cheesy grace floating around today. And the result is you've got a lot of these false prophets here who are speaking to false professors, folks who think they're saved. They're not. They have a synthetic salvation. And these are folks, and they'll make a profession of faith and they'll make some changes, and it'll appear to be authentic for a while. But like a counterfeit bill in a wallet full of the real things, these pass themselves off as true Christians for a while, but eventually their words, their deeds gives them away. Folks, it's called apostasy. And we're living in the day and age of apostasy. Years ago, my family and I were down south in the southern state, and we were in a particular town of a past U.S. president where they grew up. And that past president went to a Bible-believing church when he was growing up. And I told my wife, I got to go to that church. And so I did. And I ran into the janitor. And a nice guy. He grew up with that past president. And he said, I remember him walking to church Sunday mornings with his Bible. He said, and he took me to a class. He taught a Sunday school class right in this room here. He took me to the baptistry. He was baptized in this baptistry right here. And of course, this past president I'm speaking of is way off on Bible issues. And I said to the janitor, I said, what happened to him? He said he went off to an Ivy League school and he just totally changed. And I thought to myself, you know, last fall, my wife and I and son were out east. I'd never been to Harvard. It's in Cambridge, I think, just south of Boston. And I said, I really got to go see what Harvard's all about here. So I went to Harvard. And anyway, I was interested in Harvard because it originally started out as a school for preachers in the 1600s. Most people don't realize it. They just know it today as some very, very liberal thing. In fact, most of their graduates do not believe in God by the time they come out. They certainly don't believe in the Bible being the Word of God. But, you know, back in 1646, Harvard had three very basic rules for its students. Number one, and I'll quote, everyone shall consider the main end of his life. In other words, what happens when we die? And study to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Rule number two, seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer in secret, seek wisdom of Him. Wow, this is Harvard. Number three, everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein and in practical and spiritual truths. You know that back in the 1700s, over half of Harvard's graduates came out to be ministers, pastors, preachers, clergymen. And today, over half of them don't believe in God. You know, history has shown that once a, quote, Christian church or a Christian school has compromised in its position, it's sold itself short of biblical theology, it never recovers. It never comes back around. It never works that way. Not in one instance has there been an apostate body that has returned to sound biblical doctrine. Not once. You can go to New York City today and you can find a church that was named after that great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson. And that church is so rank apostate today, I wouldn't send a hound dog to it. You know, I've been over to Scotland and was touring Glasgow with a missionary friend of mine, Brother Jim Mayles. And we were driving by building after building that were, they were just bastions of truth back in the 1700s. Big stone buildings, and not a one of them is a church today. And you know that when Glasgow was founded, it was founded by religious people who adopted a motto, and this was their motto: let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the gospel. That was their motto. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the gospel. But as time went on and apostasy ran rampant, they said, that's too religious. And so instead of let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the gospel, they dropped the end of it. And for years, their motto now has just simply been, let Glasgow flourish. You know, basically, this is apostasy that we see, and it's always the natural way. It's a human tendency. It's the way we would normally go if not for God's grace and the Spirit of God. You know, the bottom line with false prophets, though, and false teachers, is they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. And on Judgment Day, Christ speaks of some folks who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not this and did we not that? And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. False prophets and false professors don't really know the Lord. And as a result, they have a false peace. May I say to you, friend, true peace is only known in knowing the Lord. I can show you that from this same Peter. He opened his epistle with these words, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we have a peace? Through the knowledge of God. Of God. Peter said in the very next verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him. True peace comes through knowing God. Do you truly know God? And I'm not going to say to you that every second of every minute of every hour, every day of your life should be filled with this overflowing joy. But deep down in the heart of a born again Christian, there's going to be a joy. There's going to be a peace. Now, we find here in verse number 19, Peter says to the false prophets, while they promise them liberty or liberation or prosperity or peace or happiness, something they don't even possess, they're hypocrites. It goes on and Peter says, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I have got a good friend over in Botswana. And I love this guy. He's a man of God. He loves the Lord. He was gloriously born again. But he was a down and out Satanist or a witch doctor before he got saved. He was one of those false prophets and the Koopy dolls. I mean, all of that. He put spells on people and so on and so forth. But he got gloriously saved. He heard someone from the church here over there preaching the gospel. And he listened to it and he knew. I mean, it sobered him up because he knew he was hearing the truth and he knew he was a fake. He knew he was a fake and he found true liberty. He got unshackled. Jesus Christ came into his heart and life as the bondage breaker and that man was gloriously born again. You know, there are so many folks who walk around in bondage. There are so many folks who walk around addicted to drugs. They're addicted to prescriptions. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to nicotine and tobacco. They're addicted to sex and lust and pornography and perversion and ungodliness. And even in some cases, false religion. They're in the bondage of false religion. And you find others are controlled by their sinful nature. Peter says at the end of verse 19, he says something great. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Whatever thoroughly controls them and dominates them, owns them. Jesus put it this way. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. There it is, plain and simple. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So here's these false prophets, and in verse number 19, they promise them liberty. Just follow what I'm saying. Follow my theology. Follow my gospel here. It might be you got to get baptized in this baptistry, or you got to be a part of this denomination. You got to make this trip to Mecca, or you got to follow this tradition. But they promise them liberty. If you just do what I say, what we have on our do list here, there's liberty. There's liberty. And while they're making these hollow promises, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Folks, sinners need to be set free. That's the bottom line. Sinners need to be set free. Over 35 years ago, I took a trip to Israel for the first time. And we were up in the region of what in the day of Christ was Galilee. And we actually went to the very hometown of Christ where he grew up, Nazareth. And they gave us this tour of the ruins of this ancient synagogue. I'm telling you, it was no bigger than this altar. And so I'm standing there and I'm thinking of a passage over in Luke chapter 4 where Christ went into that synagogue and he went up to the podium. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah and he read from it and he sat down and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your eyes and in your ears." I asked the tour guide, I said, "Where would the podium have been?" He said, "Oh, it would have been right here." And I walked up and I imagined standing where Christ would have stood 2,000 years ago. But what was it that Christ said on that day? Well, this is what he said. "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Notice the words I've highlighted. Heal, deliverance, liberty. Only Jesus Christ can produce that. Now, there is an overlooked truth here at the end of verse number 19. And Peter just bluntly comes out with it. He says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." There are people living in bondage by the billions in this world, by the scores in this world. And maybe I'm speaking to one of them here today. Maybe you struggle with drugs. Maybe you struggle with nicotine. Maybe you struggle with alcohol. Maybe you struggle with pornography or tobacco. You know, it's funny that people look at the Christian life, my life, and here I am, and I love God, and I love His Word, and I go to church, and I love His church, and they look at that, and you go to church four times a week, and you just talk about the Bible and God and stuff. That's so enslaving. That's such bondage. And here they are, and the real bondage is in sin. Of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. And maybe there are a lot of people out there that cannot cope with life and need that stuff. And maybe you're one of them. You know, we read this in John 8. Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth. And you say, "What's the truth?" Christ tells us in John 17:17, this book, God's word, is truth. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Friend, did you know that 23 million Americans have an addiction, and only about 10% of them seek some kind of help or treatment? You know that drug overdose deaths have tripled since the time I began pastoring Fargo Baptist Church in America. Drug overdose deaths have tripled during that time. Do you know that drug and alcohol addictions cost the U.S. economy over $600 billion every year? And I dare say that well over half of us have friend or family who have some kind of an addiction. 20% of Americans who have depression or anxiety disorder also have a substance abuse disorder. 23 million Americans are nicotine dependent. And did you know that more than 1 in 20 deaths worldwide are alcohol related? I've often said that sin first fascinates and then it assassinates. Notice again that word "overcome" in verse number 19. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." So what's the answer? Well, it's not false teachers. It's not false prophets. You remember, Peter described them as wells without water. Oh, they appear refreshing, but they leave you still thirsting. You contrast that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find in John chapter 4, Christ sitting on the edge of a well, no less. And a Samaritan woman wanders out. They have this discourse that takes place. And she asks in so many words for this special water he's talking about. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We live in a world of spiritually thirsty people. And they're without God, they're without love, they're without peace, they're without happiness, they're without hope. And there's darkness in their future. And we cannot free ourselves from the bondage of sin. We cannot tell our master that we'll serve him no more, but we can serve a stronger master. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great prophet back in the Old Testament, more of an evangelist than anything, Isaiah. He made this statement in Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The well of salvation is available to all. If you are thirsting today, come to Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You do not have to live on in that bondage. You can overcome it. Paul had this to say to some born-again Christians in Romans 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find Paul going on and he says, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That happened to me on March 5th, 1981. And you don't have to know a date, but I remember where I was. I remember what happened to me. Being made free from sin, I became a servant of righteousness. Well, the next verse is one I love. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. This is a verse that has come to mean so much to me over the past 40 plus years. You know what I'm saying? It's saying with the same zeal and exuberance we used to leap into sin. Now serve. Don't play dead dog now that you got saved. I mean, you weren't a moderate sinner before. With the same zeal you've sinned before, let's serve the Lord now. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants, that is your body servants, to righteousness. You say, Pastor, how do you know so much about how I feel? Because I've been there. I promise you, I've been there. But there is something that is a bondage breaker that will unshackle us, that will emancipate us. You know, the Bible says now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty in Christ. There's liberty in the Christian life. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Do you have the real thing today? As you sit here today, or as you listen today, do you have the real thing? Because there are some folks, they talk about being born again, but they live a different life outside of the church, if you will, a double life. You know, in John 8, Christ said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In other words, this is the indicator. This is the gauge. This is the barometer. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. When somebody is truly saved and somebody is truly born again, there is a weight that is removed. That bondage has been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have now the wherewithal to overcome. Thank God for that.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.